You were created to know and enjoy God. You were called to be in community so that you can become all that God desires you to be. God designed you with a purpose so you can be the difference in this world. And we exist to help you on that journey, Graceway.
Hey, what's up, Graceway family? My name is Pastor Brandon Smith, and this is my gorgeous wife, Tara.
Thank you for joining us online. We'll be back after the message to share next steps with you to help you deepen your faith.
Hey, the service is getting started, so come on, let's join in.
How many of you are like me that you feel like this national holiday thing is getting out of control? You know what I'm talking about? Like, how many holidays can we really, really do? Now, I'm not talking about Columbus Day, which is otherwise known as get lost and end up, in a fantastic country day. I'm not talking about Groundhog Day. I'm not talking about Arbor Day. I don't even know what Arbor Day is. I'm not talking about Mardi Gras. I'm talking about some of the holidays that maybe you don't know about. And so let me just take the end of September to like mid-October and let you know these are legit national holidays that you didn't know you're supposed to be celebrating. September 26th is National Situational Awareness Day. All the other days, be as oblivious as you want. On September 26th, we need you to be paying attention because that's what patriots do. September 28th is National Drink Beer Day. Some of you are like, I thought that was Saturdays, right? Nope, only September 28th, National Drink Beer Day. And then here's my favorite. September 29th is National Drink Coffee Day. As connected to what you did celebrating the national holiday the day before, right? Drink that hangover right away. October 4th, straight up, National Walk to School Day. All the parents are like, I didn't know that was a thing, right? You're walking. October 5th, National Do Something Nice Days. Other days, be as terrible as you want, be as rude as you want, October 5th. October 9th, I'm not making this stuff up. I literally went through the whole calendar. It's National Pro-Life Cupcake Day. Okay, now, not National Pro-Life Day. National Pro-Life Cupcake Day. I don't know if there's a National Pro-Choice Cupcake Day, but I don't know what a pro-life cupcake is, like gluten-free or whatever, but an actual holiday. October 12th, National Free Thought Day. All the other days, closed-minded, October 12th. And October 18th is National No Beard Day, which makes me laugh because it's shave off the beard that you started to grow on National Free Thought Day. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this is a bad idea. Now, you know, here's why I say that. All of these holidays for things that are not really celebratory, and we only have one day for Mother's Day. We only have one day when there are so many different kinds of incredible moms. So many incredible kinds of moms. Stay-at-home moms, heroes, right? Holding it down in the workplace while raising a family, moms, incredible. Homeschool moms and professional taxi driver moms, which is the opposite of the homeschool mom. You see what I'm trying to do there? Single moms. Stepmoms, adopting moms, foster moms, grandmoms and aunties who are moms, spiritual moms who are no blood relationship to us but serve all of the purposes of mothers in our lives, and the new superhero status that we didn't know until 2020, and that's COVID moms, right? You moms during COVID were absolutely incredible. You didn't have an educational degree, but you were a college-level teacher. You were taking care of the household while everyone was stressed out, managing Google Meets and online class and all of those things. And I cannot possibly thank you enough for what you did. I want to give a specific shout-out to my mom, Elaine Maglioka, who led me to Jesus when I was 16 years old, to my mother-in-law, Missy, who, in spite of all the mother-in-law jokes, is an incredible mom, and to my very best friend in the world, my wife, Ashley, who can't imagine my life without her, right? And do this for me, if you would. You know, we have October as Pastor Appreciation Month, so I'm told. But we don't have a Pastor's Wives Appreciation Month. Okay, and so all of the pastor's wives in the house here at Graceway, our spiritual moms in this family, serve you, lead you, love you, pray for you. And so I just think it's appropriate for us today to just go absolutely nuts for a handful of minutes just for the pastor's wives here at Graceway. Would you show some love to them on this Mother's Day? Thank you so much for what you're doing. Y'all are awesome. Y'all are awesome. Now, I also want to acknowledge that while we celebrate, Mother's Day is hard for some of you. That some of you are struggling because you're not able to have a baby, because you lost a child, because you're trying to adopt and you haven't found a birth mom. Or maybe on Mother's Day, you're grieving that you lost your mom. And so I want you to know that you're loved. I want you to know that I prayed for and I am praying for you. And I want you to feel entirely free to grieve. We talked about this last week. The importance of grieving on, even on days that are holidays, right? God and God's people are big enough to handle both joy and grief in the same house. Amen? And I want us to do both together. We are made better. We are healthier when we do both of those things together. And healing is more available when we're a part of a community that we have the space to not only celebrate and laugh and remember, but to grieve and to cry and to be having a difficult day as well. Amen? So my spiritual namesake in the Bible is Timothy. And Timothy is introduced to us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. It's the verse that I had you go to. And listen to our introduction to him. This is the Apostle Paul, who was his spiritual father and his mentor in the ministry. And he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. This is a message and a sermon that is near and dear to my heart because I am the product and my faith is the product of good and godly women. I come from a long line of single parent homes, single women homes, hard working, Jesus loving, knees worn out praying, good and godly women. The story of Timothy in the Bible is very similar to my story. And so because of that, my heart today is to encourage you, moms, regardless of what kind of mom you are or what context your mothering is in, my heart is to help you. My heart is to pastor you in some sense, depending on your age, to father you, if you are of equivalent or older age, to brother you. To thank you, to tell you how awesome you are, how proud I am of you, and to remind you that it is important, necessary, vital, indispensable what you do. I understand that anything this important, with this much influence, with this much opportunity to expand the kingdom, to get people pointed to Jesus, has an incredible amount of spiritual warfare around it. Mothering is not just the physical duties of getting the kids up, getting the kids fed, getting the kids dressed, getting their pants on the right direction, getting them safely off to school, dealing with homework when they come back. That's not mothering in the Bible. Mothering in the Bible is war. It's spiritual warfare. It is the acknowledgement that you stand in the gap between your children and the plans that God has for them and the equal plans that the enemy has for them. That's what a mother is. And my heart today is to acknowledge the fact that in your own mind and in culture and in your home and in your heart, you are regularly under siege from lies that neither get you to Jesus or affirm what you're doing. And so my aim today is to get your eyes back on the big picture, remind you of who you are, remind you of who God is, and fill you up with God's Spirit and God's grace. That's my job today. Now, in order to do that, I need to talk to you about mothering myths. Mothering myths. And literally, I could do a series on mothering myths. There are so many, but I want to give you the four. I was laughing with Pastor John. I spent hours on mom blogs this week. I didn't even know it was a thing until I started to just spend some time kind of investigating all of the lies that are being being given to you on a regular basis. And let me give you the four that I saw the most often. Myth number one for you moms is this is all you are. This is all you are. I've regularly heard moms say that there are certain seasons of motherhood that are like digging a hole and refilling it. I just get up in the morning, I dig the same hole, and then at the end of the day, I just push the dirt back into that hole. And there are two parts of our culture that make that especially difficult. The first is this unspoken belief that who we are is connected to what we do, that my value is connected to my productivity. And because of that, this idea that we are in this attention-seeking, instant gratification culture, there is the temptation to say that if what I do most often is elementary and anonymous, it must be that what I'm doing doesn't matter. It must be that this hole that I'm digging, if nobody else cares that I'm doing it, if nobody else is celebrating that I'm doing it, then what begins to happen in my heart is that I'm just doing the rote, mundane, redundant, anonymous, irrelevant activity of mothering. And you can watch TV shows, you can watch the news, you can go to coffee, and ladies, if somebody says, so what do you do? And you say, oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom. And they go, oh, huh. And it pierces your heart, and it teaches you a message, listen to me, that is not from the heart of God. That's a lie from the enemy. Myth number two is that they, and they is always a grouping of people, they are doing a better job than you. They are doing a better job than you. This is all that you are, and they, whoever they are, is doing a better job than you. We live in a violently, violently competitive society. You don't even have to walk out of your house to see it. You can just watch a movie, read a magazine, get on social media, and there's an unspoken expectation that you hold down, and this is even before you're trying to get your kids to Jesus, just hold down all of the elements of mothering and look like you walked out of a photo shoot while you do it, please. And if you can't do that, well, why can't you do that? Why can't you live your life as though it's as manicured as this social media post? Why can't you do that like they did that on that Hollywood set with all the makeup and all the catering and all the, why can't your life look like that? Why can't you look like a model? Why do you have the same yoga pants on for 4 days in a row? Come on, somebody. In the environment in which we live, listen, comparison is normal. It's normal. We have accepted it even in the church. We allow these standards to come into our heart and into our mind, but comparison is the enemy of joy. Comparison is the enemy of joy. And listen, comparison keeps me from receiving grace for the season I'm in. Now, guys, don't check out on me, because some of these principles that I'm going to give you apply just as much to you as they apply to your wives and to your spouses. So don't check out on me. Don't doze off and disrespect me or your wife while you do it, all right? You have to understand that comparison is the enemy of joy, and what it does, if I'm always trying to live in somebody else's story, I can't receive grace for the story that I'm in. That's the true subtlety of the spiritual warfare around comparison. If I'm always trying to be you, God says, well, I already gave them their grace for their story. What about your grace for your story? But comparisons in our culture aren't equal. It's your struggle against their successes. That's what Facebook is. That's what Instagram is. That's what Netflix is. That's what Prime is. That's what YouTube is. Here's my success. And you say, but what about my struggles? They don't look like they're struggling. Why am I struggling? Now, let me just give you a quick side note on this. Any comparison to another woman, to another mom, to another situation, to another kid, or to your husband and his job, work, or schedule. I need you to understand something. The trajectory of comparison is resentment. The trajectory of comparison is resentment. We don't often empathize with or intend to serve the object of our comparison. We objectify what we compare ourselves to. They become a commodity. And you don't empathize with, you don't serve, you don't love, you don't listen well to what you commoditize. And so what the enemy does is he says, look at them, and you look at them long enough and compare yourself to them long enough, whether it be another kid or another situation or even your husband, and over time, you are planting roots of bitterness in your heart. You're planting roots of bitterness in your heart or in your marriage. I understand why you do it. We all do it at some level. But I need you to understand the spiritual warfare that's behind it. Myth number three, something this important requires perfection. I see this in the church so often. I see this in the church for men, for women. The enemy's a master manipulator. And he takes our God-given desires and motivations and he turns them against us. Most of you are desperate to be good moms, desperate to be great moms, the mom that God wants you to be. And when struggles occur, when, not if, your struggles as a woman, as a daughter, as a friend, as a follower of Jesus, as an employee on any number of fronts, and your kids' struggles, their attitudes, their disrespect, their disobedience, their struggles with siblings, their struggles at school, their struggles with identity, their lying about brushing their teeth. Come on, somebody, all right? It turns out you gave birth to a sinner. And what the enemy does is he takes your struggles and their struggles and he connects them. He overconnects them in your heart and he whispers something that sounds like this. If you were better, if you were stronger, if you were godlier, if you were more wise, they wouldn't struggle. And so what you do is you get up in the morning and you press, you work, you lecture, you labor, you scrutinize, you stress, and in the dust up, grace disappears for them and for you. Your biblical, godly, wonderful, holy motivations, the enemy loves to take them and then turn them into legalism and morality that buries you in the raising of your children. And it's a lie. It's a lie. This is all you are. They're doing a better job than you. Something this important requires you to be perfect. And then number four, and this is the one that I saw over and over and over and over again. It'll always be this way. It'll always be this way. Day after day, the redundancy, the boredom, the anonymity, the fighting against a messed up value system, the things that you thought you wanted to do or might have been gifted to do have been given a back seat for an indefinite amount of time. And in this challenging season, the temptation from the enemy is not only to say, this can't get better. It is to add to it. Not only can it not get better, but it's permanent. Listen, the enemy loves to meet you in struggle, in discouragement, in stress, and he loves to timestamp it. Because he knows that God is with you in all of the valleys and that he knows that God is walking you through the valleys. He can't change that. But what he can do is convince you that you are in a doom loop valley called motherhood. Now, how many of you know that you can handle most things if you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, but watch what the enemy does. He pushes the light so far out into your future that it's just a pinprick that you think it's irrelevant and that you don't need to worry about it. And the stress that you're under right now begins to wear you out at an exponential rate because the enemy says, the kids are always gonna do that. He's always gonna do that. You're always gonna be that. It's all that you are. You don't compare to them. And if you just tried a little bit harder, why does the enemy want you to try a little bit harder? Because he knows that if you're on the treadmill of works, he can wear you out right now. He can wear you out right now. Couple that with comparisons that isolate, a belief system that crushes. And listen, you are ripe. You are ripe in spiritual warfare for an identity crisis, for spiritual discouragement, and for disillusionment around any number of things that you never thought you would question. I can't believe I'm questioning this. What's going on? You're on a battlefield. And your mind, this is why we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is regularly being inundated by culture, by the enemy, by other people's brokenness, and by your own belief systems and mindset. and it pushes you into a place that you say, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I signed up for. Now, at the intersection of these temptations, and that's what they are, you have choices. In these temptations, you have choices. Now, I'm not saying they're easy choices. They're hard choices, but they're simple choices. Remember I said to you last week, most transformative experiences and beliefs are simple and challenging. The same is true of motherhood, and part of motherhood is walking out your Christian faith on a daily basis. That's what being a godly mom is. I'm walking out my faith, and faith is stepping on unstable, stepping into dark, shadowy rooms, stepping past lies and beliefs that are inundating your heart and mind that are affirmed in practice and past, and saying, no, God says that I am valuable not for what I produce, but for who I am. God says that there is a version of you that you think that you will never achieve, but that he sees you that way right now. God says that you work from acceptance, not for it. From affection, not for it. God says prayer works. God says his grace is greater than your mistakes, your failings, and your feelings. God says he will bless your heart, your efforts, your dreams as you offer them to him and in community. God says delayed gratification is harder, but deeper and richer. You say, where does God say that? Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Listen, is mothering anything if not this? I want so much for you. I have so many dreams for you. My heart is so full for you. And then they turn 13, and now I want to kill you. Right? This was not what I said to you when I brought you home from the hospital, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. The space between God's best and your heart and their reality. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. God says delayed gratification is harder. This is the reason that your ability to do prime today is so damaging to you. I watched a comedian, and he says, where we're headed is prime now. You click the button, put your hand out, and it appears, right? Actually, I want prime before. I want you to know what I want before I want it and send it to my house knowing that it's exactly what I want. We have this thing in America. We live in the immediate. Parenting is the opposite of that. And we think if I have to wait, something's gone wrong. No, delayed gratification is harder, but deeper and richer. And God promises, listen, that in the journey, he will show up. In the journey, he will teach. In the journey, he will transform. In the journey, he will make you and take you places that you could have never been on any other path. That's the promises of God. Now, so many of us, listen, I say those things to you and you say yes, but I don't live in your house. I don't live in your house, and you can't really functionally just put that on repeat. And so what I want to teach you is a mothering map. I want to teach you a mothering map, mothering myths and a mothering map. And I want to give you five things, simple things, that if you'll commit yourself to, they are going to regularly get you to Jesus. They're going to regularly get you to where your heart needs to be so you can do what God has called you not only to do, but to be. And at the end of all of these five things, I'm going to give you an assignment. Sometimes the assignment, ladies, isn't to you. Sometimes it's to your husband. But I need you to begin to orient your life, your heart, your practices, your rhythms, so that you can stand firm in the middle of the spiritual warfare that is called you called trying to be a good and godly mom. Are you with me? Okay, ladies, you know you can say amen, all right? You're allowed to. Here we go. Mothering map number one. I need you to find sisters and moms. I don't mean find somebody else's sister and somebody else's mom. I mean people who have that type of relationship to you. Men, you need brothers and fathers in your life. In fact, what you really need, if I could just pastor you for a second, is men, you need fathers, you need brothers, and you need sons. You need somebody investing into you, standing shoulder to shoulder with you, and somebody that you're investing into. Ladies, you're exactly the same. You need mothers, you need sisters, and you need daughters, not only in the physical, but in the spiritual and in the rhythms of your life. And so what I need you to do is I need you to take initiative to seek out and build relationships that you can journey together. The easiest group in the world to start is a mom small group. In fact, we have moms here at Graceway. You should get connected to it, and then you should be aggressive in forming friendships and relationships in this around this thing that we call mothering. Now, here's the thing. You're going to have to take responsibility for yourself in finding these individuals. It's astounding to me the amount of people who ask me, how can I find a mentor? As though they're waiting for God to drop an anonymous stranger in their hands. What do you mean, how can I help you find a mentor? Go ask somebody to be your mentor. Go invite somebody to coffee. Go invite somebody to dinner. Go invite somebody on a walk. Go invite somebody to the gym. The things that you like doing, find somebody else who likes doing it as well and do it together. And in the building of those experiences, a relationship of sisterhood or motherhood will occur. There's nothing magical about it. You got to build it. You got to find it. And here's the thing that I need you to understand. I hear this so many times. How am I going to find? You're going to first have to put yourself out there, and you're going to have to say, this is something that I need, and it's not somebody's responsibility to find me. It's my responsibility to find somebody. Because I understand that if I'm going to be the mom, the woman, the leader that God has called me to be, I'm not going to make it there by myself. I'm not going to make it there by myself. Now, I need you to understand that the Bible talks about this very, very specifically. Here it is in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. I love the Bible. I know you're going to drink wine. Just don't go crazy, is what he's trying to say. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Here's the assignment. Older women. Older women. I need you to be easy to find in this church. You see, I got a lot going on. What does the Bible say? Make yourself available. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, take the things that you have learned, the things that you have done. And by that, that's the good things you did. But remember, your highs aren't that helpful. And the struggles that you had. And get your arm around a young mom or a mom who looks like they're struggling and say, baby, I got you. We're doing it together. Listen, this individualistic journey that we have in the evangelical church is destructive. It's destructive. If you are breathing, God has plans for you. The experiences that you have are given to you and intended to be shared. And so what does God say? Older women, teach what is good and train the younger women. Now here's the thing that's crazy to me about this, is older women say, can you put a younger woman in my hand? No. You take responsibility for what God called you to do with what he's made you to be, and be generous in time and experience and information and transparency. And as you do, you are discipling. You are discipling at the season and in the way and in the place that most of the young moms in this room and watching online are desperate for. Somebody to say, yep, I've been there. Yep, I did that. Yep, I said that. Yep, my husband's that dumb too. You're okay. God sees you. I see you. You're doing good. I'm proud of you. We'll figure it out together. Older ladies, be easy to find and generous with your time and your experience. I'm asking you. I'm actually praying that God will say to some of you in the room today, he's talking to you, and that you will figure out a way to make yourself available to as many young women and young moms as you possibly can, and that God not only blesses them, but blesses you in doing it. Map number two is I want you to dream big dreams and pursue calling. I want you to dream big dreams and pursue calling. Listen, there's a difference between seasons and calling in the Bible. There's a difference between seasons and calling. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now here's what we have to acknowledge, that mothering puts you in a season that is so profound in its time commitments and function that it feels like you're calling in the season that you're in. Are you with me, ladies? There's so much going on. There's so much spiritual warfare. There's so many hopes and desires and all this kind of thing that you begin to think, this season that I am must be my calling. And the enemy says, for the rest of your life. And you say, why, God, would you do this to me, right? Know the difference between seasons and calling. Don't lose sight of your calling. Don't lose sight of your gifts. Don't lose sight of your passions. Organize your life, listen, according to the priorities of this season, and this season will come to an end. And you want, at the end of this season, to say, I sought God, I kept my priorities where they ought to be, and now as I move into another season, I get to see the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the blessings of the season that was called motherhood in my life, right? And so, yes, in this season, you're going to have to prioritize around the responsibilities of this season. But that doesn't change who God created you to be. You aren't only a mother. Now, being a mother is a noble, incredible, biblical, magnificent thing. And you are it and something. And what? What else are you? Hang on to those dreams and at the proper time, get after it. At the proper time, get after it. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. You are created, you are God's workmanship, created unto good works. Ladies, what is the good work God created you to? God created me to raise kids, and then what? Or, and what? What is God doing in your heart? What's God doing in your mind? What's God connecting you to? God, what's God stirring you to? And if the answer is, I have no idea, then you have an assignment. You need to get with God and say, God, apparently, because I believe you're always speaking and you're always working, you have calling on my life and gifting that you've given me and passions in my heart. Apparently, I haven't thought about them for so long, I can't even remember them. And I'm asking you in your time with God to begin to say to God, God, I'm going to be, by your grace, the best mom that I can be. But I don't think that's all there is to me. And so what else are you doing? And here's the other assignment. Husbands, give your wife space to dream and engage in her dreaming. This isn't about her going off and hearing from God, getting excited about it, and you mumbling something over the dinner. This isn't what's God saying to you? How are you feeling about that? How are you praying about that? How can I help you? How can I help you? Don't get defensive or possessive when she talks about other things that she would like to do beyond raising your kids and taking care of you. It's astounding to me. The guys who think, I own this woman. You don't own her. Jesus paid for her with his blood. Your job is to cover her and care for her and protect her and provide for her and point her to her Savior. When she says, I'd like to do, and you say, well, who's going to take care of the kids? You! You are. Push her into other spaces and other arenas. Call out her gifting. Call out her calling. Help her develop a vision for what God has created her to be. And then pray with her for the time of application around that. And be open, listen, to what God is doing through her with your help. It's part of your God-given responsibility. Guys, you do this without any other question with other men. Do it with your wife. Do it with your wife. Number three, are you still with me? Ladies, you need to rest. Well. The practice of Sabbath, of taking a break, of doing something life-giving and soul-restoring. Now, here's the challenge, ladies. Your work lives with you. And wakes you up in the middle of the night when it storms like it did last night. So you're going to have to be extra intentional about managing pace and people so that you can remember God and His promises. The fact that your responsibilities are in your house and regularly say, Mom. Have you ever had your kid knock at the door 86 times in a row? I'm standing right here. What do you want? Right? And the insistence of need means that you need to meet the insistence with intentionality. Okay, so here's the assignment. Ladies, what are you going to do on your Sabbath? And men, you need to push her to get out. Baby, when you leave on Friday, what do you mean when I leave on Friday? I'm not leaving on Friday. Yes, you are. What am I going to do? I don't know. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. Fellas, it's not babysitting if they're your kids. Come on, you wanted to do the thing that made the kids. So now that they're here, remember that you were there when they got made. Come on, somebody. Come on, it's your responsibility. Well, what about the game? I don't know. What about it? What about it? Well, what about me hanging out? I don't know. Are you going to help your wife obey what God tells her to do in regards to pace and people and thereby be a good and biblical husband? Are you going to make it about your boys in the game? Come on. It's a very simple proposition, but somehow we get this thing twisted up. And so give her nights out. Let her sleep in when you're home. Threaten the kids' lives if they knock on the door. And ladies, don't resist these practices. Don't justify a 24/7 schedule. God commands you, not suggests. It's in the Ten Commandments. Don't do it. Because if you do it, you will have negative effects. You will lose God in the busyness. You will lose God on the battlefield of mothering. You're going to have to face to organize your life differently to be everything that is in your heart to be and do. Number four, operate in grace. And I don't mean for your husband and kids. I mean for you. Some of the most legalistic people that I know are great moms. The shoulds, the ought tos, the obligations, the guilt, the insecurities around rights and wrongs that are not in the Bible. You're going to have to begin to understand that the gospel is big enough to not only save you, but to not only sustain you and to allow you to thrive in motherhood. Your gospel theology is at stake here. Did God give you grace to save you or to make you and sustain you in the mothering that He's called you to in this season? And if the answer is just to save me, then baby, you are on your own. The grace of God is sufficient for you. That's what the Bible says. Mothering is hard. God's grace is sufficient to save you and sufficient, please listen, to overcome the mistakes you're going to make. The grace of God is bigger than your foibles, bigger than your screw-ups, bigger than the yelling at the kid, telling the kid, go to your room, don't ever talk to me again, you know, all those kind of things. And then you go to bed at night and you say, I'm ruining them. Is the grace of God bigger? Is the grace of God bigger than that? Is the grace of God bigger than anything that you put up against it? Here's the assignment that I have for you, ladies. I need you to prioritize your walk with God and godly friendships. I need you to stay close to God. I need you to regularly seek to hear from him, regularly get your eyes onto Jesus, regularly put yourself in a posture where he can remind you, I'm with you, I see you, I'm proud of you, I got you, you're doing a good job, and when you mess up, baby, I'm bigger than that. I need you to regularly get yourself into the presence of God. And men, make it easy for her to do it. If she's spending time with Jesus, make your own stupid breakfast. Spend time with Jesus with her and then make her breakfast. You could do that. It's possible. I need you to get godly women around you and figure out a way to get other voices in your head. Read things, listen to podcasts, watch videos, make sure that as the enemy is speaking to you, and he's going to, so is God. Listen to me, the difference between the enemy and God is that God wants you to invite him to talk. The enemy isn't going to wait for the invitation. I'm going to say that to you again, ladies. God wants you to invite him to talk. The enemy isn't going to wait for the invitation. He's talking, isn't he? Come on, shake your head if that's true. Yeah. He's talking. Make sure you have other voices in your head. And then lastly, don't give up. Don't give up. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, for all of the promises of God find their yes in him, not in you. The promises of God aren't up to you, they're up to him. Galatians 6, let us not grow weary of doing good. Is there anything better than you trying to be a good mom? Is there anything more godly, anything more holy, anything more God glorified? Don't get weary of doing good. Now, why does God say don't get weary of doing good? Because doing good is fatiguing. Listen to this promise. For in due season, when it's time, you will reap if you do not give up. I want you to imagine with me Timothy's mom. Timothy, who became the pastor of Ephesus. Timothy, who one day went to synagogue and the apostle Paul preached the gospel. And Timothy said, I want to give my life to this Jesus that you're talking about. I want you to imagine, what did Paul say Timothy's mom gave to Timothy? Faith. The faith that was in your grandmama became the faith of your mama, and now you have the faith of both of them. Listen, motherhood is a walking out of faith in every way, from every angle, every day. And whatever you invest in it is gifted to your children. So don't give up. God doesn't expect you to be perfect, actually expects you to not be perfect. That's what the gospel's for. But God says, I'm with you in this. You're doing a good job. I see you. I'm proud of you. I'm bigger than your mess ups. I'm doing something in your kids and in you. Trust me to see it through. And don't give up. Don't give up. All right? You receive this today? Okay. Why don't you stand up? Let me pray for you. God, I come to you today on behalf of my brothers, the men in this room who have heard a message that many of them think is not for them. But it is. This incredible privilege, this incredible stewardship, this incredible blessing to come alongside these good and godly women whose hearts are full for their homes and for their children. And God, I just want to pray specifically for the guys in here who are trying to be good dads and trying to be good husbands, that you'll give them extra vision and extra blessing and extra strength, God, to be not what you've called them to be only, but also what their wife needs them to be. That they'll take these assignments seriously, and they'll commit to them, God, and that their families and their homes will be blessed because of it. God, I want to thank you for my sisters in the house who you've saved, who you love, who you've called, who you've given gifts to, some of the best leaders, best communicators, best administrators that I know are in this room. They go to this church, and they also happen to be moms. And what a high calling it is to bring an eternal soul into this world and try with all of our might to point that soul toward the person and work of Jesus. And so, God, I pray victory for them. God, I pray that they would get their heel firmly in the ground, not of their own strength and their own wisdom, but of yours. God, I pray that you would meet them on the battlefield of their mind and on the battlefield of their heart, and that you would be their banner of victory in the areas that they need it the most. God, I pray that you would fill their heart up with the faithful belief that your grace is sufficient for them, that your power is made perfect in their weakness, that the same magnificent saving blood of Jesus that saved them will not only sustain them, but allow them to thrive and be strengthened in the processes that you sovereignly have them in. God, I pray that you'd fill them up with hope, that you'd fill them up with joy, that you'd fill them up with strength, that you'd fill them up with wisdom, that you'd fill them up not just with what they need, but with the abundance that comes from your Spirit and the person and work of Jesus. God, I pray that you would bless them in every possible way. I pray, God, that they would hear your voice so clearly, too loud to be audible. I pray that they would feel your presence. I pray that they would feel like they have everything that they need and more, and that from that place they would invest faithfully and wisely, not only in their own lives and the lives around them, but in the generations that you have given them to steward, God. Let them be that firm foundation in their family tree that we look back and say, my mom taught me about Jesus. She gave me her faith. Be with us today as we celebrate these incredible women. We thank you for it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you.
Thank you so much for joining us today.
If you're new or looking for a way to deepen your faith or even know more about us as a church here at Graceway, I invite you to join us for Growth Track on Demand. The link is on the screen.
Or if you're looking for an opportunity to join a Graceway small group, I want to encourage you to follow that same link that is now on the screen as well. We believe that you can grow by yourself with the Lord, but with the community of believers, the sky is the limits to how much you can grow with Christ. So get involved today by looking for a small group that would be fitting for you. Also, we want to thank you so much for your generous and kind hearts in giving to Graceway. It's because of those hearts that we're able to do many of the life-changing events that you see take place around Graceway. If you would like to give today, then you can also follow the link that is on the screen.
If you would like to connect or pray with a pastor, you can call or text 816-423-2877.
Speaking about praying, let's pray right now. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to just fellowship with one another, God, and worship together and also hear a word from you. God, we just pray, God, that the words that were spoken today, God, would be full of life and full of spirit, and they would apply to our lives, and we can live them out in every day that we are here, Father. So we thank you, God, for the words. God, we pray that we would apply them to who we are, God, and that you would just continue to live in and through us as well. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, and we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank God.
Make sure to like and share this message. We'll see you next week.